I pray for her as she speaks to us now, that she might be an open channel for you to speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you.
Thank you very much, Trevor. Thank you. Unwise comparisons are very dangerous, aren't they? And so following on from the last talks we've had, I'm now going to resist unwise comparison in the name of Jesus. And just be secure in who I am.
Hey.
To bring you what I think God's what God's given me to bring you. So actually, contentment. So the dictionary definition of contentment is a state of happiness and satisfaction. So I want to ask you, do you feel happy and satisfied this morning? So I want you to turn to your neighbour and say, I am happy and satisfied. Go on, you can do it. I am happy and satisfied. We once, in youth with a mission in Switzerland, we once had a lady come to very sort of dynamic ministry, and she would literally get us to sing to each other. So you'd just be grateful that I didn't ask you to sing that to one another. That speaking is enough. Yes. anyway, so the reason I wanted to talk about contentment was actually because I'd just been really impacted by the chapter 4 of Philippians and a particular phrase, and it got me thinking about being satisfied. So I'm just going to read out this scripture to start with and then talk about it a little for a little. And at the end, it probably won't be a very long talk, and actually Charlotte's already spoken it out prophetically and in prayer anyway, a good bit of what I'm going to say. So it's the power of repetition, really. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And then I'll probably miss out a bit and then go further on in the chapter. So verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then later on, it goes in verse 15. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied. That's the NRSV, New Revised Standard Version translation. I am fully satisfied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. My God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And of course, we usually think of this scripture about, you know, how God provides for our material needs. And we do have material needs, don't we? We need somewhere to live. We need food. We need water. We need clothing. We need healthcare. And in fact, those lists of basic, if you like, physiological needs, they're part of what we call the Christian Magna Carta that we talk about in Youth with a Mission, that everybody on the earth needs these things to survive. And we often look at this scripture as if, you know, well, it's our material needs that God provides. He provides the sun and the rain, lots of rain, and snow and warmth, you know, and season by season, his promise is that the seasons will endure, that he'll bring them. Every season will change, it will come back again. And I'm sure you can have all got testimonies of how God's provided for you. One of my testimonies, I think I've told it before, but I just, it's like, you know, old stories, you just keep telling them again, don't you, really? But I have a story about a table. Because after my mum died, I had a bit of an inheritance, you see. And when I was in Switzerland, I was able to go out and buy new furniture. And so I had this studio apartment near Lausanne. And I kitted the whole thing out with furniture from IKEA and Conforama and other Swiss shops. And I bought this fantastic table, round table, with four chairs. And I loved it. It reminded me of an English country home. And I had this table, and I brought it, I had it in Switzerland, I brought it back to Harpenden. I lived in number three and had my table. And then I went to Spain, and I took my table with me to Spain. I had it transported on a lorry with a whole lot of other stuff. And then I was in Spain for a year, and then I came back to England, and I thought, how am I going to get all this furniture back? And I realised this was going to be difficult. And a friend with a van was driving back, and he said that he would drive some of my stuff back, but the table wasn't going to fit. So in my spurt of generosity, decided to give the table away. And I gave the table away to my flatmate who loved round tables. And I thought, oh, I'm being so generous and kind and self-sacrificing. And I gave the table away and the four chairs. And then as soon as I'd given it away and got back to England, I thought, oh, I miss my table. God, why did I give that table away? I mean, honestly, you know, if you give, you're supposed to give cheerfully, right? Not get all upset because you've given it away. Oh, dear. I haven't got a table. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares. I'm going to go and eat worms. And I actually was able to use another table, and this was when I was living in Luton. And then one day I got an email from my Caribbean friend, Katie Kirby, and in her email she said, Sue, I'm getting rid of some stuff, she said, and I'm actually getting rid of a table and four chairs, and wondered if you'd like them. And I said, well, Katie, I'm living in a very small place, and I don't think it'll fit, but send me a picture of this table and chairs, and I'll see. You know, it's very kind of you. And she sent me a picture of the table and the chairs, and it was the same table. And the same chairs, from IKEA. But hers was 1996 and mine was 1997. But it was the same model. And all I had to do was drive down to London and get it. That's a long story to say. I really do think that God understands us and what we need. Even the way I've moved into Redbourne and the flat I am now, because it's got lots of light and air and the sun comes in, doesn't it? You know, and it's not overlooked by trees and stuff like that. I like light and air in a place where I live, and I feel like God provided that and that he knows my needs. Now, am I content? That's the other question. And I know we've got other needs. If you, not that I'm a psychologist, How many psychologists? Oh, Nina's not here. She's gone out with the children. Anyway, the Maslow's hierarchy of needs. You know, physiological and, you know, need for safety and the need for love and belonging and the need for productivity and all the other needs that we have, the needs for emotional well-being, da-da-da-da, and relationship. And we have all those needs as well, so it's not just physical that we need. And even if we had everything, would we be content? You know, like the story in Luke 12 where the man says, you know, I'm going to build my barns and I'm going to build everything and, you know, and then I'm going to enjoy myself. So he builds all his empire and makes lots of money and then still at the end of the day, having built all that and developed all that, is he happy? Well, not really, because God took him anyway. But was there a sense of satisfaction and contentment from all that riches? And then it says, you know, it sort of says about being rich towards God. And that actually contentment is not about how much we own or we don't own. You can give everything else, you can give everything away and still not be content. So it's really not about what you own, but it's about what's going on in the heart. And actually, God wants to provide for us. And does want to bless us with prosperity. But it's what's going on in the heart. And then the other scripture that really has impacted me is 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Can't find it. Thessalonians, Timothy. There is great gain in godliness combined with godliness with contentment is great gain. So I looked up the Greek word, and it's this, and I'm showing it here because I don't want to destroy the nice picture. This is the Greek word for contentment. I don't know. Oh, it's now. It's all right now. Oh, it's gone off again. It's flashing. So this word, otarkes, actually, I'm going to wait. Thank you. Okay. So this word otarkes, actually, one of the meanings for it is independence, self-sufficiency, competency. And from it, you get the word autocratic, actually. You know, so it's sort of one person at the top having dominant power. But that's in a more sinister interpretation, if you like. The original is actually independence, self-sufficiency. And I realised, actually, that there's something very deep about contentment that has to do with self-acceptance. Has to do with, actually, I'm at peace with who God's created me to be. So it's more than just sort of, you know, I'm in a state of happiness because I have a good family life and I'm in a good relationship, you know, and I'm earning enough money so I have enough food on the table and I can, you know, I have a nice social life and I go and play squash or whatever and, you know, and it's, and I love my church and life is really rosy and nothing's gone wrong really. It's not just about that. It's something much deeper. And of course, life is never predictable anyway, and we all go through difficult times. So even if we think we're contented, there are times when we have challenge, whether it's illness or conflict or losing a job, being made redundant, different challenges in life that we all go through. But there's something very deep about where you're contented. You have a sense of peace inside about who God's created you to be. And I can remember a friend of mine in Amsterdam, a counsellor, Pat Caven, who talked about just knowing your core identity. And that in your core identity, you know the love of God. You know that God loves you deep within. And actually, that is the antidote to shame. Or, you know, we live in a shame-ridden society and we need community and we need to be affirmed by others. But at the deepest core of ourselves, we need to know that we're loved and that we're valued for who we are. And for me, that's been quite a journey. So I'm well into my 60s now. And I would say that I'm still learning that. I'm still, you know, coming to an acceptance of who God's created me to be. And I want to say that actually the church, the network church, has helped me because I felt the freedom to be myself, that I don't have to compare myself with anybody else, and that I don't have to put on an act. And even when I stand up, you know, like lead worship and things, or something, I feel like there's a freedom to be me and that somehow I'm loved and accepted to be me. And I feel it in the cell group too. There's a tremendous freedom in our group to be ourselves. And I think that's just such a precious and wonderful thing. And so that sense of contentment is, you know what, I'm naturally not going to... I mean, hopefully I'm going to become more like Jesus in my reactions, you know, fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to become more Christ-like in my attitudes and my responses, and I still need to work on that. But deep down within, I'm really not going to change much now. I really aren't. I really am not going to, because actually, who I am is who God's created me to be. And you know, if I look at the Enneagram, and of course I'm a number 4 on the Enneagram. Yes, here, number 4s. You know, we're always looking for the grass is always greener on the other side. So it's difficult sometimes to be content because you always want kind of more and you're always looking, well, I'm looking for this ideal situation. Well, I guess the ideal situation is actually heaven, isn't it? You know, and on this earth, am I ever really going to find this romantic ideal where everything's rosy like here? Or am I going to be content with what's in front of me? And Charlotte's talking about now, and I've got here a little quote. Eckhart Tolle, who wrote a famous book called The Power of Now. He's not a Christian, he's a kind of a philosopher. He talks about the power of being present to myself now and to the people around me. Realize deeply that the present moment is all you ever have. And then he says, what a liberation to realize that the voice in my head is not who I am. Who am I then? The one who sees that. In other words, that there's a sense of, emotional intelligence and self-awareness that develops, hopefully, amongst us all, where we can actually begin to do some evaluation and have some reflection on how are we doing? You know, even in the area of contentment. Another quote is a poet called Annie Dillard, who says, "How we spend our days is, of course, how we spend our lives." How we spend our days, what do you do with today, is, of course, how we spend our lives. So I am my choices. I am a product of my choices that I stand
before you today.
I stand before you today because I made certain choices 20, 30 years ago, you know, that kind of led me on a path, took me to Africa, brought me back from Africa, brought me to Harpenden, and here I am, like Topsy, you know? And here you are. The choices you made have brought you to this point. The choices define you. And I think that's a wonderful thing. I don't think it's a frightening thing. C.S. Lewis, which I can't quote where, but I know he did say it, he talked about it, there's absolutely no point in doing this kind of self-talk where you go, what would have happened if? If only I'd done that then, what would have happened if I hadn't have done that? What would have happened if? Because you'll never know what would have happened if. All you know is what you did and what you do now and what you choose to do now and how you choose to respond and how you choose to react now. And so actually the power of now is very powerful. And the proverb that says a heart at peace gives life to the body. And I know, and I'm not saying I'm totally peaceful because I'm not. You know I'm not. People who know me well know I'm not. I get stressed and I get worried and anxious. But I do feel like the peace is growing inside of me, that I don't have to pretend to be somebody else. That sense of not independence exactly, but yes, I'm standing. I'm not going to stand in a pretense, and I'm not going to stand in something I'm not. I am going to live out who God's created me to be and let the fruit of that kind of, you know, just do whatever. And then the peace does increase. And even in the peace in how I feel in terms of my well-being and physical well-being. So that's it, really. Ah, yes, just... The thing is, in Philippians, is that Paul had just been talking about pressing on, you know. So there he is talking about being fully satisfied. And yet the chapter before, he was talking about, you know, I press on, I leave behind, you know. Chapter 3, verse 12, I've not already reached the goal yet, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I do not consider that I've made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. So there is a sense in which we're exhorted to press on with God and to, you know, not stay still and not stand still and actually not be content with certain things. I'm not content with my impatience, which is not Christ-like. I'm not content with my attitudes of resentment sometimes, or my jealousy. I'm not content with those things because I want to be more like Jesus. But I am content in that I'm always going to be suprap. I'm always going to want to laugh a bit, but also think deeply. And I do like having fun, and I love the countryside and animals. And I like to write, I don't know what else. I love food, especially Jill Winsley's. You know, so the promises are, Philippians 1 verse 6, God will complete or perfect the work he started in you. He will complete the work he started in you. And Colossians 2 verse 10 says, you have come to fullness in him. You are complete in him now. And yet, he's going to complete the work in you. These wonderful scriptural truths that are so often like in parallel or almost opposite. You're complete in him already because of the cross of Jesus. And yet, he's going to complete his work in you as he makes you more like Jesus. And then beams you up. And Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without blemish in the presence of his glory with rejoicing, to the only God our Saviour through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power and authority before all time and now and forever more. Amen. So it's that power of God, which the old saints of the Reformation used to call it the perseverance of the saints, that actually we will be presented before the throne with great rejoicing because he has the power to keep us from falling. And, you know, and we can have assurance that he is going to lead us and complete the work that he started in us. So as we reflect on, you know, where are we on the sort of the lines of contentment, just be assured that God's going to finish his work in you and present you with great joy in heaven. You know, and there's no greater truth than Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that I might believe in him and have eternal life. And so could we just take a moment to just be quiet before the Lord, and then that's it really, Trevor? Yeah. So I'm going to just ask you a few questions and then just reflect on them and then I'll pray. So are you feeling contented? Are you satisfied? What would you like to change? Heavenly Father, thank you that you have said that in your word that you'd fully satisfy us and that you'd meet all our needs. Father, I want to pray that you would bless us today and help us to trust you with those needs that are really great. And we bring them to you again. And we do ask for a sense of peace and contentment in our lives in these days in which we live. That there would be a deep inner peace in us, Lord, like a river. knowing how much you love us. We lean into your love and we trust you. We believe that you're a God of love. And we ask you to change the things that you don't want to see happen. You bring change where change needs to happen, Lord. So thank you, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.